All right. Well, hey, RCC, welcome. So glad that you are here. My name is Pastor Travis, and I serve as the discipleship pastor on our staff. And we are, thank you. Glad to be with you guys today. We are continuing in our series on real relationships, and I want to tell you about a friendship that Aaron and I have. So we have friends that live in Atlanta. Their names are Lauren and Mario. And Lauren served at the church that I served on staff with in Atlanta. And we got to know Lauren and then Mario while we were there. So Lauren and Mario are the best people. They are authentically kind, caring, funny. They love Jesus. They love people. And they're the kind of people that you just want to place yourself around because they make you feel good, right? They just love so well. So we met Lauren and Mario when they were dating. Then they got engaged and we watched their love grow with each other. And then they got married. I got to attend their wedding, which was beautiful, and then the celebration afterwards was beautiful, you know, so like we're huge fans of them, huge friends of theirs, and so anyway, right after the wedding, they got back from their honeymoon, and we were chatting with them, and I said, hey, y'all should come over for dinner, and Lauren responded in a way that honestly, like, has stuck with me. She said, it'll probably be a couple of weeks. We didn't really have, like, friends or social engagements, a lot going on before we got married, but now, all of a sudden, everyone wants to be our friends. Why couldn't have this happened before we were married? Right before we were married, we were sitting around doing nothing, and now our calendar is full. And in the moment, we all laughed, but then there was this, like, realization that she was saying something truthful. Because something does change culturally when you get married, right? So it's almost like subconsciously we move from the category of still figuring out life to you are an established adult human, right? So like marriage is the moment where your life actually starts. And if we're honest, our culture, we often treat singleness like you're in a waiting room, right? That like real life is somewhere like out there in the future. Joy is on the other side of marriage. Belonging is on the other side of marriage. Okay, purpose and stability, they exist on the other side of marriage. Like, your life is just currently buffering until that other person shows up, right? Like, life is sitting in an airport waiting room just waiting for your life to get called, you know? So, like, if we're not careful, even the church can unintentionally reinforce that message. Okay, we celebrate weddings, which we should. It is good for us to do that. And we celebrate family, and again, we should do that, but sometimes single adults can quietly start to feel like everybody else is living that real Christian life while they're sitting on the sidelines. And we don't mean harm by that, but it does show up sometimes in little comments. So, seeing anyone? When are you going to settle down? Or this one, someday you'll have a family, right? And then in that, we're saying as if you don't already, you know, like it's, I just want to say this clearly today that marriage is a gift, but marriage is not the finish line of human fulfillment, right? What if a person can live a full and meaningful and deeply connected life without being married? Because Jesus did, right? And Paul did. So do you know this, that scripture never describes singleness as relationally deficient? Okay, the Bible never says that single people are less spiritually mature, less valuable, less complete. Okay, the real issue is not whether someone is married or single. The real issue is whether they are connected or disconnected. You see, the opposite of singleness may be marriage, but the opposite of isolation is belonging. You can wear a wedding ring and still be profoundly lonely, and you can be single yet deeply known, deeply loved, and deeply connected to your community. So today, I want us to get this picture of life that is fuller and richer than our culture imagines, and that life that is in Christ, you can be single and thrive, but you cannot thrive alone. None of us can thrive if we're alone. Okay, and I want us to look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and honestly, this passage feels pretty countercultural even today, okay, because Paul is talking about singleness not as a curse, but as a gift. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 7. I wish that all of you were as I am. He's meaning single. I wish that all of you were single as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. So let's acknowledge something together. you're not going to find this verse on a coffee mug at Hobby Lobby, right? Like, you can't go online and order this on a throw cushion that you're going to put. Okay? Stay unmarried as I do. It's not going to show up on the couch. I mean, if you want to try it, put it on Etsy. Maybe somebody will buy it. But I don't think it's going to happen, right? Paul is saying something profound here, though. He's saying something really important. He's saying that not everyone has the same calling. Okay, not everyone is in the same season, and not everyone has the same life story. Neither marriage nor singleness determines spiritual value. In fact, later in the passage, Paul talks about how singleness creates unique opportunities for devotion. Let's check this out in verses 32 through 35. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Okay, Paul here is not being anti-marriage. Marriage is beautiful, marriage is biblical, and marriage is a gift from God. But so is singleness. Okay, and we have to remember something that should completely reshape the way that we think about this conversation, that Jesus himself was single, right? The most complete, the most fulfilled, the most emotionally healthy, spiritually mature human being who ever lived, never married. Can we pause there for a moment? Okay, because some of us have quietly absorbed this idea that marriage is what finally completes a person. But if marriage completed a person, then Jesus would have been incomplete, right? And he wasn't. And Paul, arguably the greatest missionary in church history, right? The guy that wrote most of the New Testament, also lived single, but not sidelined, not spiritually handicapped, not waiting for real life to begin. And I think this matters because there are people who believe this and have believed this for years. If I were married, I'd finally matter. If somebody chose me, then I'd be valuable. If I don't get married, somehow I'll miss God's best for my life. And I just want to gently say to you today that your identity was never supposed to rest in another human being. Okay, another person can love you deeply. Another person can encourage you. Another person can walk beside you, but no human relationship was ever designed to carry the weight of your identity. That's too heavy for another person to hold. Okay, our worth is established by Christ. Not when someone texts you back, not if you're wearing a ring, not whether your relationship status changed this year. Your relationship status doesn't determine your value. It doesn't. Because in Jesus, you are already chosen. You're already loved, already wanted, already seen, already called, already a part of the family of God. And when you truly believe that, it changes the way that you walk through every season of life, whether married or single. Look at this in Psalm 68, verse 6. It opens with this statement. It says, God sets the lonely into families. Notice that it doesn't say God sets single people into marriages. Okay, God sets the lonely into families. Why does it say that? Because loneliness and singleness are not the same thing. Loneliness and singleness are not the same thing. Loneliness is about disconnection. Loneliness is about feeling unseen. Like nobody really asks you how you're doing beyond the surface. Like loneliness is like you could disappear for a month and no one would notice. Loneliness is feeling unheard and unknown, being emotionally isolated. And marriage by itself, it doesn't solve these things. There are people who sit next to each other every night and seem miles apart emotionally. There are married couples who haven't had a meaningful conversation in years outside of like, hey, what time is pickup from the soccer game? Or, hey, did you pay that power bill? Or, hey, I'm running to Costco, what's on your list? Right? Somewhere along the way, they stop being emotionally present with one another. But on the other side of this, I've known single people, and you do too, who are deeply connected. People who are surrounded by authentic friendships. People who have purpose and community and spiritually family all present in their world. Because the problem isn't always the absence of romance. Sometimes the problem is just an absence of vulnerability. and presence and connection. Right? And I think this matters because our culture has quietly trained us to expect one person to carry the weight of every emotional need that we have. We want one person to be our best friend. We want one person to be our soulmate, our therapist, our co-parent, our spiritual partner, our emotional support system, our source of affirmation, our entire world. And honestly, the weight of that is crushing. Right? Y'all, my wife Erin, she is amazing. And she would even tell you that she wants to be all of those things for me. But she can't. Right? God didn't design us to be all of that for one person because we can't. No human being can sustainably carry all of that weight. And that's part of why even healthy marriages struggle sometimes. Because marriage was never designed to replace community. Can I say this again? Marriage was never designed to replace community. Okay, so biblically, meaningful life was always meant to happen in relationship with many people. It happens in friendships and in spiritual family and in mentorship and in community. It happens when we share burdens and share meals and share our grief and share our joy. Okay, the early church, they didn't just show up and attend a worship service together. They shared their life together. They ate their meals together. Their kids ran through each other's homes. They prayed together when somebody lost a job. They cried together at funerals. They showed up with food when somebody was sick. And I think one of the greatest strategies of the enemy today is not necessarily to destroy relationships. It's to isolate people, to keep us distracted, to keep us endlessly entertained but deeply unknown, to make us feel connected because we viewed somebody else's story or somebody viewed our story while actually nobody knows our soul. Right? The enemy, all he has to do is convince us that we shouldn't burden anybody. Don't open up. Don't ask for help. Don't let people see the real you. Then we slowly become people who are emotionally disconnected, even though we're surrounded by other people. And I know that some of us are thinking, all right, I'll work on it. I'll work on community someday. Someday when I'm married. Someday when life slows down. Someday when I'm less awkward. Someday when I'm more brave. Someday when somebody else invites me first. Someday when the kids are older. Someday when work isn't so crazy. Let me challenge you with this. Meaningful connection doesn't happen by accident. Okay, friendship usually doesn't happen just because we want it to. It happens because we make time for it. Community requires courage to let people know the real you. And belonging is built one conversation, one meal, one shared experience at a time. So I want to challenge you with this today. Stop waiting for future relationships to rescue you from present disconnection. Because if you're disconnected right now, marriage doesn't magically fix that. In fact, many people carry their isolation into their marriage and then wonder why they got married and they still feel lonely. Right? Meaningful connection is not automatic. Healthy connection is something we build intentionally. And this is why the church that God designed matters so much. This is why life groups matter. This is why the conversations that we have with each other this morning matter. It's why shared meals around a table matter, and praying with and for one another matters. Checking in on people matters. Right? Our life together matters. Because God's answer to loneliness has never been romance. God's answer to loneliness people. It's family. It's community. It's the body of Christ looking out at itself and saying, you belong here. And so do I. Okay, one of the most beautiful things that Jesus did was completely redefine what the word family can mean. Jesus knew that there would be people who felt disconnected. People that were rejected by others. People that are grieving. People that feel alone, people that are far from home, people who didn't fit into the cultural view of what family looks like. And Jesus wanted his followers to understand that the kingdom of God is creating something bigger than biological connection. So let's look at this moment in Mark chapter 3. Jesus is teaching, and he's surrounded by people, and a word comes to him that his family is outside waiting for him. Let's look at this, Mark 3, starting in 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Okay, Jesus here is not trashing his biological family. He's not like dishonoring his mother and his family. He deeply loves his mother. He cares deeply for his family. But he chose here to expand the definition of what family is. He's saying in the kingdom of God, you belong to one another. Spiritual mothers and fathers. Spiritual brothers and sisters. Spiritual friends and mentors. People who carry each other's burdens together. And honestly, I think this is something our culture desperately needs right now because we're more digitally connected than ever and more emotionally disconnected than ever, right? People know our profile pictures. They don't know our pain, right? People know what you had for dinner. They know where you went on vacation. They know all about your dogs, right? But they have no idea when we're anxious or grieving or lonely or hanging on by a thread. And Jesus envisioned a church where people are actually known, not just attending, known. A church where somebody notices and calls when you're not at your life group, a church where your kids are connecting to a community of other kids and connected to a community of adults that love them and are pouring into them, a church where mealtimes stretch way longer after the food is gone, right? And nowhere do we see Jesus' commitment to belonging more clearly than at the cross. At the cross, you get one of the most moving moments in all of Scripture. Jesus is on the cross. He's beaten. He's bleeding. He has the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders. And even there, he pauses to care about relationship and belonging. Okay, listen to what he says here in John 19, 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple who he loved, this is how John talks about himself in John's gospel, by the way, if you didn't know that. Instead of saying his own name, he says the disciple whom Jesus loved. So he saw his mom and John standing there, and he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to his disciple, he said, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple, John, took her, Jesus' mother, into his home. I love this. Right? Jesus is on the cross, and he's creating community. He is in the middle of his suffering, and he's forming a family. And that's important because sometimes we reduce the gospel down to Jesus forgave my sins so that I can go to heaven someday, right? But we forget, praise God for Jesus for forgiving sins. I need that. We all need that. But we forget that there's more than that, that Jesus has designed this church to be a response to the gospel, right? The gospel is so much bigger than individual forgiveness. It doesn't just save sinners. The gospel of Jesus adopts a family. Okay, the church was never supposed to just become this religious event that people attend once a week. It was meant to become a people who belong to one another, a spiritual family. Not a crowd where somebody recognizes your faith, but a family where somebody knows your story. And I just want to acknowledge for a second that it's really easy to show up at RCC. We're a big church. It's really easy to show up here and be anonymous, right? There's so many people that come in and out, and there's so many services that, like, sometimes you can feel like, oh yeah, I don't ever have to like reach out or introduce myself to somebody or get to know anyone, because we're all kind of expecting that we can come in and go out without doing that because we're so big. And that's a problem, right? So I want to challenge us today and encourage us with, like, hey, we can be awkward, right? We can have that awkward conversation and we can go like, "Hey, my name's Travis. How long have you been here? How long have you been coming to RCC?" And even if they say, like, "Oh, since the beginning," or "for, you know, several years," and your answer's the same, you can be like, "Oh, me too, that's amazing. We started here around the same time, you know, 5 years or so ago." Or they could say, like, "Oh, 5 minutes, we just showed up." Here's the beauty of this. If you, literally, today is your first week here, we don't know that. We don't know that, because there's so many people, which, praise God for that, but, like, it's easy to be anonymous here, and that needs to change. That needs to stop. Okay, so here's what I want to challenge us to do. I actually want to challenge us to, like, allow ourselves to be awkward. Give ourselves permission to meet somebody else this morning. And instead of hoping that we do that later, I actually want to take a second right now to do that. So I know that introverts in the room just started sweating. That's okay. You're going to make it through this. Okay, but we're going to pause for like 2 minutes. And I'm going to shut my mic off and come down the front stairs, and we're going to get to know each other for 2 minutes. There's going to be some questions on the screen, So please, right now, stand up and turn to somebody you don't know and answer these questions together. All right, we are out of time. I only scheduled 2 minutes for this. Stop becoming friends. Sit down, pay attention. So glad to hear all of the people connecting in this room. Praise God for that. Can we praise God for that? Praise God for that, yeah. So, In the last two services, it's been cool to hear afterwards the people that have been invited onto a service team because they were connected to somebody on that team, or invited to a life group because of somebody that they talked to that was engaged in a life group around them. So I know that that happened this morning as well, and that should be happening every week. Before we move on, I want to just say that a few years ago, a group of our students invited their friend to come with them to youth group. So the friend had never been to church before, and they were nervous about attending church. And the students were like, no, it's okay. Our church is really fun. Our youth group's really fun. We play great games. There's a lesson. There's worship. And the kid was like, okay, but it's not like, I don't understand religion very well. So like, I don't have to like kneel or anything, right? And he was like really nervous about that. And the kids, they were like, no, we don't kneel. We don't do that. So you're good. You're good. You should come. You might get hit by a dodgeball. You might get hit with a pool noodle. Those things might happen, but you won't have to kneel. So this kid comes, praise God, and has a great time at youth group. And at the end of the night, I get up after our closing worship song to close us out in prayer. And I'm holding the microphone, looking out at our students. And I said, you know what, guys? Let's kneel. Let's kneel tonight. And this kid is like, looks at their friends. And they're like, what did you do to me? And they're like, we never do this. We never do this. So I love it because I got to hear the afterwards. The kid did come back. Praise God for that. So if that happened to you, and you're in the room and somebody promised you, like, hey, listen, it's a big church. It's easy to come in, come out. Nobody's going to talk to you. You can be an introvert here. If you're here this morning because somebody told you that and I messed all that up for you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But actually, I'm not, right? Because God gave us this community to know and to love and to live our lives with. Okay, if we want to avoid the conversation, right, if we do that, then somebody can attend here for months or years and remain unknown, unseen, disconnected. And then we've missed a part of what Jesus intended his church to become. Jesus did not create a crowd. He created a family. Let me say that again. Jesus did not create a crowd. He created a family. No follower of Jesus was ever meant to navigate life alone, married or single. Okay, some of the deepest, most life-changing relationships that you will ever experience may not be romantic at all. It may be the mentor that met with you and prayed for you when your faith was shaky, the friend who sat with you in your grief and didn't try to fix everything with words, the life group leader who checked on you when you disappeared for that season, the couple who made room for you at their dinner table when you felt alone, the church family who carried meals to your house when you needed the support, the friend who sat in the hospital waiting room with you at midnight, the couple that let you cry at their kitchen table, the mentor who answered the phone when your relationship was falling apart. Right, some of the holiest love that we will experience in this life comes through the church, through our spiritual family. And somebody needs to hear this today, that being unmarried doesn't mean being unwanted. Right? You are not less valuable. You're not less lovable. You're not less complete. And you're not less worthy of belonging. In RCC, we have this opportunity to become the kind of community when nobody walks through this life feeling that way. Nobody walks through this life alone. Where single adults are not treated like projects. Where widows and widowers are not forgotten. Where divorced people are not sidelined. Where young adults are not invisible. But where all of us together are becoming the family of God. The kind of family that looks at people and looks at ourselves and says, we belong here. You belong here. And I just want to acknowledge something honestly, that there's a lot of different emotions in a room this size when we talk about singleness in relationships, right? Some people here, you are single and you are completely content in that. Some people are here and they're single and they are deeply grieving that. Some are here who are divorced. Some are widowed. Some are separated. Some are dating. Some are confused. Some are lonely. Right? Some desperately want to be in a marriage, and some are healing from their marriage. Some are trying to survive one more painful week in a relationship that feels distant. And we have to say this clearly, that this message is not saying that you should pretend that you don't desire marriage. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, desiring marriage is good. Wanting companionship is good. Wanting intimacy is good. Wanting partnership and family, that's not weakness. Okay, those desires, they're not something that we should feel ashamed of. But what I hope you hear today is this, that your life doesn't begin when somebody else chooses you. Okay, because in Christ, you are already chosen. God has already made up his mind about you. He's already proclaimed that about you. You are already loved, already seen, already welcomed, already wanted in the kingdom of God, already a part of the family and the community of God. And some of us have spent years postponing joy, postponing connection and purpose, waiting for a future version of our life to finally begin. But there are friendships to build now. There are people to love now. There's community to experience now. And there is purpose to walk in right now. Okay, you don't have to wait for your relationship status to change before you begin living the life that God has for you to live. In RCC, we have a responsibility in this. We need to become the kind of church where people genuinely belong. Not just are greeted well. We do that well. I love seeing it. But not just that. Not just recognized. I love it when somebody says hello to me and they know me. It makes me feel great about myself. But not just that. We need belonging. A church where nobody carries their pain alone. A church where friendship is intentional. A church where we put the leaf in the table. A church where people notice when somebody disappears. A church where every generation makes room for each other. Because the church is supposed to feel like a family. And this brings us back to the cross. Jesus, who looked at his mother and his disciple John and said, take care of each other, is still creating that kind of family today. Listen to these words in Ephesians 2. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. You are no longer strangers. You are no longer outsiders. No longer people standing at the edge wondering if you belong. In Christ, you become a part of the household of God. A family formed not by genetics, but by shared grace. And for some people, this is so deeply healing to hear. Because maybe your earthly family has been painful. Maybe it's been fractured or distant. Maybe it's been absent. But the gospel says that you are not spiritually abandoned. You are welcomed into the family of God. A family where lonely people can finally belong. Because at the cross, Jesus formed a family, not just a forgiveness plan. And maybe today your next step is simply this. Stop waiting for someday to begin building meaningful relationships. You remember Lauren's quote, her question from the beginning? Why couldn't this happen before we got married? It's actually a pretty good question, right? Why wait until someday to build the kind of friendships, the kind of community and spiritual family that God wants for you today? Okay, the biggest thing that I can encourage you to do at RCC is to join a life group. The best place to find community is in a life group. Okay, I'm not promising you that the first time that you visit your first life group, you're going to find your best friend. But I will tell you that Aaron and I have made some of our best friends by being consistent in our life group, by getting to know people and walk with them in our life and in our experience. Students, if you're in the room this morning, then that's by jumping into our student ministry. That's your life group, right? By doing life with other people. Life groups are the best way to get connected, but they are by no means the only way that we can get connected. So I want to challenge you to do one of these things this week. They're not written in your bulletin, so write down the one that speaks to you. I want to challenge you to do this. First one, the person that you met today, go to lunch with them after church. Seriously, the people that you met with today, hey, let's get lunch. If today doesn't work because you got a thing, then hey, what works for you? Let's get our schedules out and let's see what works. Or coffee, you know, if lunches don't work because of your work schedule or whatever, coffee, breakfast, figure it out. But get around a table with somebody that you met today. I would love for you to do that. Stay after church and talk to somebody. Not so long that it jams the parking lot up for next service, though. But stay after church. Get to know somebody. Introduce yourself. Do the awkward, like, hey, how long you been here? Use those questions, right? Serve on a team. Because on a team, you'll get to know the people that you're serving next to. You'll get to love the people that are serving next to you as you're holding babies or greeting people in the parking lot or saying hello in the lobby or working in the cafe or any of the other teams that are here on our campus. Serve on a team. Learn somebody's name. Learn somebody's name and use it the next week when you come. Just help somebody else to feel known in our church. Ask for prayer. Ask for prayer in a way that you're being vulnerable with somebody else, maybe somebody on our prayer team or somebody that you're in relationship with at our church, but share what's going on with you and ask them to pray with you. Let people know your story and carry your burdens with you. Because in Christ, you might be single, but you are never alone. I'm going to close this in prayer. So if you need prayer, there's going to be members of our prayer team at the front corners of our stage during the song that follows after this prayer. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you did not save us into isolation, that you brought us into family. Thank you, Father, that in you we are seen, we are known, we are loved, and we are welcomed. And God, I pray for every person in the room today that feels lonely or disconnected, that feels forgotten or unseen or exhausted from carrying their life alone. God, I want them to know right now that they are not abandoned. They are not overlooked by you. They are not unwanted by this church, but they are deeply loved by you and by us. Father, I pray that you help us to become a kind of church that truly feels like family, a people who notice one another, care for one another, make room for one another, and carry burdens together. Jesus, thank you for making us family through the cross. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.